This is our last talk on Christian community.
Next week we're starting a 3-week series on emotions that
Tim's put together. But we've looked at all different aspects of community, and we've been basing that on what is spoken in Acts 2, the book of Acts in chapter 2. It talks about the early church. Well, today we're looking at the last part of that little bit on the early church in Acts 2, and I'm calling it evangelism. Because if you read the end of Acts 2, through the week, maybe, don't turn to it now, it says at the very end, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And evangelism is simply sharing the gospel with people in the hope that they might be saved. Now, how do you do evangelism? How does evangelism work? I reckon there have been two major strategies over the history of the church. There's one I call the Billy Graham strategy, and there's the other that I call the Kraft strategy. Because we've got the two extremes. The Billy Graham strategy is one where you have a massive event and you get a really good gospel speaker and you encourage everybody to invite their friends along and they might hear the gospel. And somebody like Billy Graham stands up and speaks and he compels people to put their faith in Christ. And hopefully they turn and they're saved. That's the Billy Graham or event-based evangelism thing. Churches have done that a lot. That's been a big focus of how we do sharing the gospel with people. Then there's what I call the craft-based evangelism thing, which is where you basically just do stuff in the community and, you know, you try and get to know people and speak to them and share your life with them and hopefully at some stage you get to share the gospel with them and they might come to know Christ. So you've got event-based and craft-based. Of course, it doesn't have to be craft. It can be shooting or fishing or something like that. But I know a lot of you here are into craft, so I use that as an example. Oh, which strategy do you think's best? The event thing or the craft thing? Which do you reckon works best? I'm sure you've all got strong opinions on how that works in churches, and you've probably seen it work really well in one church or another. I want to ask, what's your individual evangelism strategy? What's your approach? Are you setting up a craft group in your home? Have you joined the local squash club? Or do you like to invite people along to big events? Or maybe you've decided that you're going to go and be a missionary to the Uyghur people somewhere in Southeast Asia. What's your strategy? Maybe you're somebody who thinks, I pray for people. And that's great. But we need to have a strategy. Because what we're going to see today when we look at this little letter to the Thessalonians that Tony read out to us is the church that gets the gospel, the church that actually gets the gospel, is a church that should give the gospel. So we need a strategy. And we need to be evangelists. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, to that passage that Tony read out. And we're going to have a look at how evangelism worked on the Thessalonians. This is a really unique passage here because it sort of shows how evangelism worked on them and it shows then how they became evangelists. So let's look at how it worked on them. If you have a read from verse 4, Paul says, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you." So he says here, "I'm pretty confident that you're a Christian now." In fact, he goes on down in verse 6 to say, you've become imitators of us and the Lord. You've welcomed the gospel with the message of with the joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm confident that evangelism worked on you, and you're now believers. And that's great, he says. But what was his strategy? How did they go from being people who used to just go with the masses down to the idol temple and sacrifice their cows to Zeus and all the other gods, to being people who now turn and serve the living and true God? What strategy did Paul use? Did he do the Billy Graham thing or did he do the craft thing? Well, let's have a look at verse 5. And I think he's got a three-pronged approach, right? It's the pitchfork approach, if I can use that unhelpful yet helpful at the same time analogy for evangelism. He used words, he used power, and he used witness. See what he says there in verse 5? He says, "Our gospel came to you not simply with words." When he says that, he's not saying our gospel came to you without words, right? He's saying it didn't come to you with words alone. But it did come to you with words. He went to this place, Thessalonica, you can read about it in Acts chapter 17, and he told them about Jesus. He told them about this man who was God's appointed king from before time began, who would come and die on the cross and rise from the grave and come back one day to judge the living and the dead, he took those words to them and they believed it. You can read it in Acts chapter 17. So that was the first part of his strategy. He actually wanted to tell them the words of the gospel. But the second part there in verse 5 says, it wasn't simply with words, but it was also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now, I put this part of the strategy under one heading. I call it power. So there were words, but there was also this power component. It's like, if you could picture the gospel being like a Kindle electronic book. There are words in it, but if you don't have power, it doesn't work. Well, there was power here. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. See, these guys took the words to the people, but at the same time, the Spirit was doing the work. It was bringing deep conviction. It was changing their hearts. It was working through Paul and Silas and Timothy as they spoke to them. So this is the strategy. Words of men, words of God, conveyed by men, and the Spirit of God working in people. But there's a third prong as well to what they did. So the Spirit did the work, they share the gospel. But it also says at the end of verse 5, you know how we lived among you for your sake. So there's this witness component. They didn't just go to Thessalonica, knock on the door and say, here's the gospel, here's a tract, I'll see you later, I'll pray for you. They actually came and they lived among them for their sake. That word there in verse 5 for lived is the word to be born. They actually took their whole life and transferred it to Thessalonica so that when they gave the word to the people of life, the people could actually look at their lives and go, wow, it's true. These guys actually believe what they're talking about. Their lives are filled with integrity. They speak about changing their life and they actually do it. See, there's the words, there's the power of the Spirit working, and there's the witness. And they were saved. Now, this is their strategy for evangelism. I want us to reflect now a little bit on how you might have come to know that God loved you. I want to ask whether or not you can remember how you came to receive the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the words or the power or the witness? The words. Did somebody actually sit down with you and explain the gospel to you? Did somebody tell you, maybe you heard it at church, what the cross means? Did somebody take you to the Bible and open it up, a friend maybe, and say, hey, look, this is Jesus, this is what he did, this is where he is now, this is what you need to do. Did somebody bring those words to you in your life? I know, I had those words brought to me a lot, time and time again. Maybe you were indoctrinated in those words from childbirth. You're somebody like George who was taken along to church and he just heard it over and over again. But what about the Spirit, the power? Do you remember when that worked in your life? Again, thinking about myself, I think I must have heard the gospel 100 times from people who brought these words to me before I just slowly but surely started to go from somebody who'd roll their eyes in cynicism to being somebody who went, wow, I could be forgiven? I could have new life. I can see that somehow this power was working in me to take me from being a non-believer to somebody who received the message with a joy that could only be given by the Holy Spirit. Can you see that happening in your life? It may not have happened in a moment. It didn't for me. But at some stage, you've been taken from being anti to receiving it with joy. And what about the witness? Who has God put in your life that you can think of in your past who's lived out their faith before you? Was it a friend in school who you knew was Christian and you look at them and go, man, they're a bit different? Was it your husband or wife? You looked at them and went, wow, there's something different about them. Was it your mum or dad? Was it a youth group leader? Was it somebody at work that God somehow put in your path and you saw them and you thought, wow, that person actually believes something and they live according to it? You see, I think this strategy that Paul used on the Thessalonians here, I don't think it's a radical out there strategy for evangelism. I think this is the way that God has been winning people for Christ throughout the ages. Now, if you haven't received that message with joy yet, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, can I say that strategy may be at work on you at the moment? Maybe you've got people in your life, but maybe they haven't yet explained the gospel to you. Or maybe you've heard the gospel and you've seen the people, but the Spirit hasn't done that work yet. I can guarantee you, if that's the case for you, somebody's actually praying for you that the Spirit would. And even today, you could come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus and receive that message with joy. This is how it happened for the Thessalonians. This is how it worked on them, through the words, the power, and the witness. But I want you to notice as well how it went out from them. Because we said the church that gets the gospel is the church that gives the gospel. So have a look at verse 8. It says, "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Notice what rang out from them. It says, "The message." That's a funny choice of word, because the Greek word, which is what this is originally written in behind that, is word. The word rang out from you. You get it? They got the word, and the word went out from them. So they got the word and they gave it. And it went everywhere. They had this new word, and it gave them new words in their life. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever got a new job or had a new child or got a new iPhone or a new anything, and you've been so filled with excitement by it that you just take this new message on the road with you everywhere you go. Oh, you send my new smartphone, it's fantastic. Look at it, it's amazing. I can play deer hunt on it, and I'm really already up to 10,000 points. It's incredible. I killed an antelope yesterday. I don't know if you've ever had an exciting message like that that you want to share with people. A new word that's given you new words. Well, this passage here says that the new word rang out of the Thessalonians. They got it and they gave it. But it wasn't just words, was it? There's this profound statement in verse 9 that says people noticed something about them. It says, "For they themselves," their neighbours that is, "report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God." These people were putting the words out there, but their neighbours were noticing that their lives had become so different to the people around them. They noticed they'd turned around. See, the Thessalonians, they used to march with the masses down to the temple. Their life was the same as everybody else's. Look forward to going to Bunnings on Sunday morning, watch the footy Sunday afternoon, get up Monday morning, eat your Weet-Bix, leave the bowl in the sink, have an argument with your wife about it, go to work, come home again, watch Big Brother, go to bed, get up in the morning. That was their life. They just went with the masses. Look forward to the weekend. When is the weekend coming? Oh, it's hump day. Yes. When are the holidays? How many days away are they? This was their life. They didn't serve the true and living God. Yet, when they received this message, their neighbours noticed that they changed direction. They became a witness to their neighbours. So they received the word, they gave the word, they received the witness, and they gave the witness. This is an amazing thing about this strategy for evangelism. It's contagious. It's like the ultimate pyramid scheme. It's an amazing thing. In verse 5 and 6, there's this play on words where Paul and his mates came and lived among the Thessalonians. They were born like them. And then in verse 6, the Thessalonians were born like Paul and his mates. Kind of rubbed off, you know. They tried to become like the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians ended up becoming like Paul and Jesus. This is how evangelism works in the Bible, and I think in real life. It comes with words, and it comes with witness. And we can't control the Spirit. It needs to be there. We can't control it. But we can pray that it would do its work. We can pray that God would be changing the hearts of people. I don't think this is a radical approach to telling people about Jesus. I think it worked on us, and I think it's the way the Bible says it will work on other people. Is this your strategy? Or do you have a strategy? Have you thought about how you might share the gospel with people? I know that a lot of us have strategies on how churches or other organisations should work, but what's your personal approach to taking the gospel to people? Do you know the words? How would you explain the gospel to somebody? If I gave you a pen and paper now, could you write down what it is that God done for you in Christ? It's important to be able to do that. First of all, because it'll give you joy yourself to know that you can be forgiven and have new life. But secondly, people need to hear that to be able to understand what it is they're committing to. I think in our society today, particularly within Christian circles, we've become very anti-legalism, anti-anything that remotely seems like it might be prepared beforehand. And so we look at gospel tracts that were used in the 70s as commonly as Kumbaya. And we go, no, that's ridiculous. Now it's just from the heart. Nothing's from the heart. You don't become a Christian by osmosis. If you stand next to another Christian for 5 years, the Christianity doesn't seep through. You have to still explain to somebody that they need to put their faith in Jesus. You need to know those words. If you don't know a simple explanation of the gospel, come and see me or Tim or Tristan and we'll give you a little tract to learn. You don't have to parrot it off every time you speak to somebody like one of those telemarketers that calls you up. Just know it so that it sinks into you to the point that it'll ring out of you. Make it your own. Put your own spin on it. Now, this is life for people. It's good that they can know you as a Christian and go, wow, you know, Jason's a good bloke. That's fantastic. But it's even better that they can look at Christ and the cross and go, wow, God's Son laid his life down for me. He rose from the grave to defeat death. He's living as my Lord now and I have to live for him. He's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. If I don't put my faith in him, I'll be condemned. Lay it on the table. People need to know. They need to know what they're rejecting at least. If we don't get to that stage, we're not really doing evangelism. People need to know what it means to have eternal life and grace and forgiveness from God. They need to know Jesus. And our words can bring that to them. But our witness can as well. In our Bible study groups or small groups at the moment, some of us are doing the studies on community. And in week 8, I've asked you to think hard about having a mate who doesn't go to church over for dinner. And a lot of people have said to me, well, I don't have any mates who are outside of church. You know what? That's weird. We're not a cult. We need to have friends who don't know Jesus so that the word can ring out from us. We need to make relationships with people who don't know Jesus. We need to go and live among them for their sake. Maybe you need to start craft from that perspective. You know, you can't kind of just learn the gospel and then not have anybody to share it with. Just as much as John and Rebecca are considering or are going overseas to share the gospel, we can just go across the fence. We can talk to people in our workplaces. We need to live our lives around people for their sake. I wonder if that's why you think you're in Bathurst, that you're here for the sake of the other people here, that they might know Christ. That's why God's put us here, to be a witness. And we can't control the Spirit, but we can pray. We can commit ourselves to praying that people would turn and know this life that's on offer through Christ, that they'd be spared the coming wrath that verse 10 spoke about. We can pray that. We can pick two people, pray for them every day that you love and you really want to see know Jesus. We can try and encourage them to know God, and we can pray that they would. That's the approach, you know, the word, the witness, the power of the Spirit. That's what we need to be doing as a church, as individuals. And maybe if we do that, maybe the Lord will add to our number those who are being saved, as he's added you today. But would you pray with me that God would work in us like that? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of new life and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We thank you that that word came to us, that we saw its reality in the lives of believers, that your Spirit changed our hearts to turn and believe in him. Lord, we pray that what's been given to us might go out from us, that we might take these new words and this new life, and that we might live it among these people for their sake, that they would know you and be saved. Father, put your Spirit to work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.